Blog Talk Radio.
Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, I am so excited that you're joining me again on home on today, and I encourage you to grab your Bible, come right on in, and make yourself right at home. I know you're going to be tremendously blessed, and with our lesson on today, it's going to be a tremendous blessing. So grab your Bible. We're going to turn over to the book of Amos, and that's in the Old Testament, and we're going to be talking about one of the Old Testament prophets and some of the things and great things that God did in and through his life. So we're going to look at chapter number 1, verses number 1, and then we're going to skip down to verse number 3 to 4, 6 to 7, 9 and 10, 13 through 15. And again, that's Amos, chapter number 1, verses 1, and then verses 3 to 4, 6 to 7, 9 to 10, 13 through 15. And so let us pray as we get ready to start our lesson on today. Father, again, we come right now in the name of Jesus and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost. We bind the devil. We bind the forces of darkness that will come to want to impede upon this lesson on today. And we call and declare everything into total alignment with your divine will. And let this word go forward throughout the globe and universe, Father, for your glory and honor. Let it be meet for your people. Let it edify, build, and even if it needs to tear down and rebuild, Father, let your will be done. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. On today, again, our lesson is going to be talking about Amos, the lion's roar. We're going to look at this Old Testament prophet and see how God greatly used him. So in the book of Amos, chapter number 1, it reads, the word of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Josaphat, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake, verses 3 and 4. Thus said the Lord, for 3 transgressors of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Let's look at verse number 6 and verse number 7. Thus said the Lord, for 3 transgression of Gaza, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the walls of Gezer, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Verses 9 and 10. Thus said the Lord, for 3 transgressors of Tyrus, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity of Edom, and remember not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Verses 13 through verse 15 read, thus said the Lord, for the 3 transgression of the children of Ammon, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with a child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their borders. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rephath, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the days of battle, with a tempest of the day of the whirlwind. And the king shall go into captivity, he and his prince together, said the Lord. Now, let's take a look at one of the passages of Scripture that we're going to be focusing on today, and that's going to be also there in the book of Amos, and it's going to be verse number 2. And it reads on this line, "And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitation of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." Let's look at this. At the word of the Lord, and look at God will roar against roar out judgment against all who will live contrary to his will. And that's what we're looking at on today, and we're looking at the role and the function and what the prophet Amos did. Now, the biological detail for the life of Amos is this only in what he shared in his writing. There is no collaboration or support for these details. He told us he was not a prophet, priest, or religious professional. Instead, he earned his living as a shepherd. According to C. Hassel Bullock, his flocks may have been the breed of a short-legged sheep, thought produced very fine wood. Now, let's look further. After the desert pasture had dried up in late summer, the shepherd of Tekoa would lead their flock to the western Judah where the grass was still green. Fig trees grew in this area, so landowners would trade grazing rights for labor. The sycamore fig was a smaller than common fig, and since it did not taste as sweet, it generally was eaten by the poor people. Nevertheless, it needed to be pinched or pierced about 4 days before harvesting, so it would be ripened completely. Amos did not claim to be a prophet or a son of a prophet, but clearly there was more to Amos than sheep and figs. He could speak well and write well, especially when anointed by the Spirit of God. By divine compulsion, he left his flock behind, crossed the border into Israel, and began to preach to Bethel, one of the centers of the corrupt state, religious established by Jeroboam. Now, no one had ever seen Amos so stirred up. They had never witnessed such a furious manner and tone. He roared out God's message like a lion, and God was the lion. Now, let's look further. God, the lion, roars out the threat of judgment on 8 nations. Now, humanity is always reaching for improvement, growth, and as well as profit. We organize, we prepare, we plan for better days and time, but the catastrophic can strike suddenly and swiftly. Considering the earthquake, the hurricane, and other natural disasters that strike over our world so unexpectedly and ruthlessly with devastating consequences. The total impact often requires days and weeks of assessing. Some will say that these are the judgment of God. Some say that they are merely acts of nature. Some do not even know what to think. Regardless of how we categorize the events, the results are dire, and the presentation violent, and the effects long-lasting. The lull before the storm deceives many into apathy and contentment and delusion. Amos began preaching in Bethel, the first city of consequence across Israel's border from Judah. His Israelite audience must have agreed with the furious preacher and egged him on. As he went forth, the 6 surrounding nations for their crime, Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. He prophesied God would send a fire to devour the citadels and cut off the inhabitants. These foreign nations were not present to hear the judgment message. They had not enjoyed the covenant privileges and responsibility of God's people, but they had a basic knowledge of the ethical demands of God through the general revelation, therefore accountable. Now, in chapter 2, Amos transitioned acquisition against the southern kingdom of Judah for his backsliding, and then suddenly turned the tables on his audience and indicted Israel. Now, the guilt and punishment of Israel in chapter 3 through 6, Amos turned God's punishment, judgment on Israel. Declaratively, you only have I known all of the families of the earth, Amos 3 and 2, expressed a special relationship that became a call for punishment. Spiritual insight and blessing not only bring privilege, but it also brings responsibility. And God's faithfulness to the covenant with Abraham hinged upon the family of Abraham's blessing of all the earth. Now, when we take a look at that, that's over in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, this requirement to be a bestower of blessing was Israel's responsibility, not the nation status. Mistaking their unique position as status was one of the errors Israel repeated throughout its history. Jesus contended with it in the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Their sins of social injustice and moral exceptions and power hunger, greed, turned them into a blessing community rather than giving community. Giving the self-serving and self-perpetuating is not charity. God desired that his people make a global impact, not for personal glory, but so that the world can be saved. Now, Amos 3 and 10 elaborated on this dilemma. "For they knew not to do right. Who stored up violence and robbery in their places? The sense of personal gain from divine appointment had corrupted the polis." When Amos recounted the blessings of God for his people in chapter 2, he listed a series of interventions and deliverance for all of Israel, not for individuals or certain segments. There was no special intervention for the priest or the king. There was no particular blessing or to the merchants or the shepherds. God's intervention were for God's people as a whole. Too many times in decision between right and wrong, an individual will insert the question, "What is right for me?" God hates this self-serving era. He will have us ask, "What is right for the people of God?" And so as we begin to focus and change our focus and begin to ask the theological question that is critical, even in the eyesight of God, "Lord, what is right for your people?" Not only just for me, because I am a part of that, and but it's for thy people, for your glory and your people's sake. Now, the symbols and the approaching judgment, let's take a look at that. The plague, number one, the plague of the locusts. Amos saw a vision of a cloud of locusts posed to descend on Israel, Amos 7 and 1. The locust plague was a natural phenomenon in a part of Israel's history. In times of Israel backsliding, God used locusts and plagues as a call to repent, but lamented, "Yet ye have not returned unto me," Amos 4 and 9. Wearied about Israel's survival, Amos stepped away from his role as a foreteller of judgment into the role of an intercessor. He prayed, "O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small," Amos 7 and 2. Amos' intercessory prayer touched the heart of God, and he did not send the locust plague. Now, let's stop for just a moment and examine this here, especially for those that are have called to be intercessors, the privilege to come and stand in the gap and go before God on behalf of God's people. You can see the judgment of God coming, but because of your position and your call with God, you can pray unto God, and God will not send the plague because you prayed. And so we must recognize sometimes those giftings, sometimes behind the scenes, sometimes the enemy want to make you feel bad, but you are in a divine place with God that you can go back to God and intercede on behalf of a nation or a people, and God will withhold judgment because you standing in the gap. And so don't never ever let the devil make you feel because nobody know what you do or nobody is giving you praise because of what you do. Heaven is rejoicing, and heaven is your open heaven is there before you because you have access to God and on behalf of God's people. So that is a great and a special place in the heart of God. And so I honor intercessors because I'm an intercessor myself, and I know and understand the role of that intercessor, the chief intercessor, interceding on behalf of God's people. Now let's look at another aspect, the devouring fire. Now, Amos foresaw a great fire consuming Israel. In Israel's dry season, the fire would spread rapidly, drying up rivers and creek beds and destroying vegetation, people, and the entire village. Fearful of Israel's total humiliation, Amos began pleading with God to stay the punishment, and God relented. It is important to note God's repentance. Amos 7, verses 3 and 6, did not imply any regrets or remorse on his part for his intention to send these first two judgments. Instead, he repented, underlined his personal involvement in the affairs of his people, and he held them accountable for their action. Despite his love for Israel, he would not automatically forgive their sin without significant evidence of true repentance. Further, God's repentance indicated complete humiliation was not his plan for Israel's salvation. He would preserve a remnant. He was not going to kill off everyone, but he was going to reserve himself a remnant. And so that's why we as the children of God, it's our desire to be in the divine will of God, amen, and things not tempting God or walking in sin and things, but walking uprightly and holy before God and things, because when judgment falls, we don't want to be fall up under the judgment of God. Now let's look at the third one, the plumb line. Now, a plumb line is a string with a weight tied to the end. A workman stand at the ladder and dangle the line down until it establishes a straight line against which a straight wall can be built. Now, Amos' vision of the plumb line was not one of an external destructive force for such as the locust and the plague or the fire. He saw God holding a plumb line, God's law, against Israel's crooked behavior. Now, see Amos 7, verses 7 through 9. God had originally planned that his people would exemplify his holiness to the pagan nation. Instead, Israel had been in conforming to the vile practices of their neighbors. Israel's multitude of transgressions against God's law made their wall reel like a drunken man till it threatened to topple the entire structure. Israel would not bring down destruction on her own head. Israel would bring down destruction on her own head because her refusal to adhering to the will of God and his plan for them. Let's look at another one. The refusal of Amos to be intimidated. Now, the passage in Amos 7, verses 10 through 17 provide a detailed account of a hostile encounter between Amos and Amaziah, the chief priest of Bethel. Bethel was the center of Israel's religious cult and the seat of the shrine dedicated to the golden calf made by Jeroboam. And we recognize Amaziah elbowed Amos aside and charged treason. The priest hurriedly dispatched a messenger to King Jeroboam the second with the message that Amos had predicted Jeroboam's death. Now, this same chief priest turned back to Amos and sneered, you call yourself a prophet. take your so-called prophecy back where you have come from and don't show your face here again. Amos countered, I never claimed to be a prophet. I am a herdsman, gathering of the sycamore fruit until God called me and sent me here with a message for his people, Israel. Now, the chief priests have not expected a direct confrontation from this obviously rustic rubble herdsman. He had must reconcile a deep shock when Amos looked him in the eyes and roared, hear the word of the Lord. Then he pronounced the defilement, degradation, and death upon the house of this high priest. Now, let's look at the basket of fruit as we move forward in this particular lesson and book. In chapter 8, gives a vivid account of Amos' vision of basket of delightful ripe fruit. Now, let's take a look here. Now, during the Assyrian invasion, it depicts like an overwhelming flood. Dead bodies were flung over like an overripe fruit. It was as if God were saying, I have enough. You have crossed the line from forbearance into judgment. And so we don't want to move God from forbearance to judgment. And so here when he's seen these basket of fruit, these basket of fruit was the judgment of Israel and things. And, you know, the basket of mine. Amos not of the joyful harvest festival, but that Israel is ripe for judgment and the time is ripe. And so that's what happened to Israel because of during that particular time in Amos, because they was tempting God and not adhering to the things of God. Now, the striking of the lintel. Now, Amos said, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, Amos 9:1. An individual first impression might be that God intended to bless his people with his presence. Instead, God says, smite the lintel of the door. Destruction will begin at the altar and cut down all of them. No one will be able to escape even the highest point on the earth or at the bottom of the sea. Yet after this most devastating vision, God assured Amos he would not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, 9:8, but would preserve a remnant and someday raise up the fallen tabernacle of David. The promised future restoration would reverse the punishment God was about to bring upon Israel. Now, God is not, and we must recognize, God is not merciless. But God is full of mercy and also of judgment as well. He bestowed mercy on those who will come to him with a contrite heart, weeping, and repentance. He also expresses mercy in warning of the future judgment. Like a lumberjack yells timber before the tree falls, prophet sounds the alarm of coming destruction. After God sent Amos a shout of warning, he gave Israel space to repent. Approximately 30 years had elapsed from Amos' prophecy until the Assyrian invasion of Israel. And look at the time that Israel could have turned their hearts back unto God. And what I say is, children of God, if you ever turned your heart from God, repent, turn back to God. If you've done something against God, repent, turn back unto God. Let's look further, the future restoration of Israel. Woven into the prophecy of gloom and doom, we see a thread of hope. In the last five verses of the book of Amos, God's long-suffering produced a hope of restoration. Like the glorious dawn after a stormy night, the utter destruction of Israel transitioned to a new day, Amos 9:11, wherein the tabernacle was foreseen as being restored. This tabernacle was not Solomon's magnificent temple, but the temporary dwelling of the Ark of the Covenant. David erected when he brought the Ark back to Jerusalem. Now, the tabernacle of David was his destiny, which God promised would be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, 2 Samuel 7:16. Now, God would restore the United Kingdom and plant his people in the promised land, and they will no more be pulled out of their land, which he had given them, said the Lord God. Amos 9:15. Now, then the authority of their Messiah would extend to all nations. God's people would enjoy unprecedented productivity indicated by Amos 9:13, where he described the land in terms of a garden, the Garden of Eden. This long sojourn in Babylon had taught this remnant of backsliding people that the terms of their covenant with God involved obligation, responsibility, as well as obedience. Now, let's take a look at those three elements, because those three elements are still relevant for us today. We have an obligation as the children of God, we have a responsibility as children of God, and we have a responsibility of obedience as well. So obligation, responsibility, and obedience are three elements that are critical for us as children of God. At last, Israel, wholehearted love and service to God, will become a temple in which God will dwell permanently. Ezekiel 4, verse 43 and 7 said, "The place of thy throne and the place of thy sole of thy feet, where I will dwell in the midst of my children of Israel forever. My holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile." Now, let's look at the final point here. God will roar out judgment for all who will live contrary to his will. Everyone will have to stand judgment. Now, Amos helps us to understand that all will be judged by the same standard, both the heathen and the people of God. The book of Revelation also describes fully and future judgment for all nations pronounced by Amos. The great dead, small and great, stand before God. Death and hell and the sea will give up their dead, and they shall be judged, every man according to their works. Revelation 20 and 12. It is clear that the dead will stand at the great white throne judgment. However, instead of facing God at the great white throne judgment, the people of God are judged at the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in their body according to that he has done, whether it is good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. 1 Thessalonians verses 4, 16 through 17 reveal that the dead in Christ and we which are alive and remain, having already been judged, will be caught up in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we forever be with the Lord. Now, Amos' message was the same. Everyone will face God at the judgment. The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, Amos 5 and 18. It will be terrifying, a terrifying day, Paul wrote. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord will persuade men, 2 Corinthians 5 and 11. Knowing this terrible vengeance God will mete out upon the workers of iniquity, it behooves every believer to use every means of persuasion to lead other believers unto the Lord and become his child of God's disciple. Now, the final judgment on sin and sinners is critical because the most awesome specter of eternity is both glorious as well as terrible. Our lives will be divinely assessed according to our deeds, and the will, God's will, will send us into everlasting light or everlasting darkness. The description of these two opposite destinations are woefully inadequate for John had to earthly perception, and his word was depicting otherworldly places and consequences. Our minds cannot comprehend what these options and the consequences really mean for us individually. For the redeemed trying to imagine no sea, Revelation 21 and 1, no tears, no death, Revelation 21 and 4. No need for the sun or the moon, Revelation 21 and 23. Only begins to underscore what the writer meant by all things new, Revelation 21 and 5. Our glorious destination will forever fill our being with light, for the glory of the Lord will lighten it. And you'll see that in Revelation 21, verses 23. Likewise, the revelator description of the lake of fire cannot convey to us the horror and the anguish of those who are cast into the fire. And you'll see that over in Revelation 19, verses 20, 20 verses 10 and 14. To be tormented forever in the presence of Satan, the fallen angel, Jude 6. the Antichrist and the false prophet. They will exist in the outer darkness, Matthew 22, verses 13, Matthew 25 and 30, separated forever from the presence and the mercies of God. Now, the word of God is the standard by which all souls who have ever lived will be judged. His word warned his adversary about impending judgment and fiery indignation, Hebrews 10, verse 27. His mercy fills sinners with fearful forbearing that they will someday face his judgment and will be unable to escape, Hebrews 10 and verse 27. Yet his mercy will not let him send swift fiery judgment without giving the sinner space to repent. So in conclusion of our lesson on today, Hebrew 4 and 13 said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight of God, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, the New International Version renders Hebrew 4 and 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God warns that judgment is coming to all. His word names the good action that will be rewarded and the bad action that will reap judgment. His mercy gives us time to compare our deeds to the word's world standards and to the front line in his word and to repent of any wrongdoing. Amos delivered God's indictment against the heathen nation, against Judah, and also against Israel. Amos' message identified also the sin of God's people and promised he will surely judge them if they will not repent. Like self-satisfied Israel, we may look to at so-called society and think sin of the other people are much worse than the sin that we have committed. There is a rampant abortion, homosexuality, murder, lust, envy, abuse, and the list can go on and on and on. We have seen in Amos that God is aware of the sin of the heathen and surely will judge them if they don't repent. But we should not fall into the trap of judgment ourselves better than the world just because our sins seem to be smaller than the bigger sins. In reality, we do things in God's eyes worse because we know better. Just as God expects more of his people, Israel, he expects more of his people today. We dare not gloss over what we think is a little sin or appease our conscience by the type of rationalization. Now, God pronounced coming judgment on the eighth surrounding nation for three transgressions and for four, and for their many transgressions. However, he did not list them, but when it comes to Israel's transgression, he compiled a list. Rank materialism was one, stiff neck, pleasure seeking, lovers of luxury, self-indulgence, drunkenness, dishonest judge, corrupt government, bribery, extortion, immorality, superstition, self-deception, businessmen getting rich while oppressing the poor, class hatred, feud, broken covenant, outward show of religion. Why did God seem to judge Israel more harshly than he did the heathen nation? He judged Israel more harshly because of their biblical principle, and the greater the privilege and the greater the responsibility is. God has given much to Israel, a promised land, provision, victory over their enemies, prosperity, and so on. He had revealed himself to them through the law and made a covenant with them. God had also given us much, his word, his son, his promise, his provision, fellowship with him in the body of Christ, the Holy Ghost, his name, and the list go on and it's endless. He also gave us example of Israel and expect us to learn from Israel's mistakes. Through the written word and the preached word, he gives us guidelines on how we ought to behave ourselves. And when he convinced us of wrongdoing, he gives us space and time to repent. If we do not repent, we will heap harsh punishment upon ourselves. God is a God of righteous judgment. Amos taught us to view God's judgment as a positive light, not a negative light. For if we do well, we have nothing to fear. In closing, in this lesson on today, In Amos 5:24, it said, let judgment run down as water and righteousness as a mighty stream. And so here, children of God, this lesson that Amos was warning the people for them to repent and turn their hearts back to God or the judgment was going to come down. And that's where we, I believe that where we sit today as the people of God and as a nation and as the world, that we must repent and turn our hearts back unto and to the things of God, holding and upholding the holiness of God and righteousness and going back to that, which is his word, and govern ourselves accordingly to what the word of the Lord is saying and things. Repent. And we must turn our hearts back unto God, get back to the things of God, back on the walls of prayer, back into the places where God called us to be as men and women of God, bringing glory and honor unto his holy name. Gracious Father, as we come right now and hasten to the throne, we ask that you forgive us, Lord, for any sins or iniquity, transgression, omission, and committed in our hearts and minds, Lord. We turn back to you, God, Father, to be the people that you called us to be. You've been good to us. You've been kind to us and merciful to us. And, Father, we turn our heart wholeheartedly back to you and say, Lord, have thine own way, Lord. Move in this earthly realm. Let the spirit of revival and repentance hit United States, Lord, and throughout this world, God, Father, all around the world, Lord, even a remnant that will stand up and lift up their voices and cry now and spare not, amen, and showing the transgressions of your people that they may turn their hearts back to you, God, as never before, God. Wash us and cleanse us and make us whole, that our motive and our intents and, Lord, our hearts will be pure and purified before you, God, that we will find nothing but your will in our hearts and our mind, that we will be the people that you've called out by your name, uplifting your righteousness and holiness and your wonderful name and doing that which brings glory and honor unto you. Tear down the grooves and the idols, oh God, Father, Lord, and replace it with your word, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Let us repent and turn our hearts back to you, oh God. Let the spirit of repentance hit the United States and the worldwide, God, and send the revival, oh Lord, back unto thy people. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory and the honor, God. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray, amen and amen. And so, intercessors and men and women and people of God, let us pray. Let us intercede for our nation, for our family, and let us turn our hearts back to God. Let us cry until they turn their hearts back to God and things and repent, and that God will send the revival throughout this land. So until we meet again, continue to pray. Continue to call on the mighty name of Jesus. Continue to draw nigh unto him and cry out and say, Lord, send a revival. Revive the pastors. Revive your men and women of God that's upon the wall. Revive the intercessor. Revive, Lord, your disciple, your people, God, your men and women of God, your children. Let us continue to lift up our voice for revival in this land. And so until we meet again, I pray that you've been blessed. I pray that your heart will turn back to God wholeheartedly to do the work and the will of the Lord our God, and that we would take the plumb line and examine ourselves every day, not our sister, not our brother, but us as an individual, as we will stand right in right place with God, amen, that we can stand in his presence and declare his will to be done here in the earthly realm. Let us continue to examine our heart until we meet again on the next time that we come together. Invite someone to come. Invite your unsaved loved one. Invite someone to come and tune into home that they may learn of the things of God and things, and that they will give their hearts over to God for his good pleasure. Until I meet again, remember, as I always will say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you're just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask. And it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. May the blessings of the Lord make you rich and add no sorrow. Lift your voice like Amos as a lion and cry out to God's people till they turn their hearts back. May the blessings of God be with you. Bye-bye.